a very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Luke, chapter number 15. Again, it's been an honor to be here. I want to leave this with you as I leave. I love you. I won't forget you. You'll be in my prayers for a while. I'll be looking to hear great things from this church. In Luke, chapter number 15, a very familiar story, beginning with verse number 11. And a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him to a field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's house and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said unto his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive. He was lost and is found." And they begin to be merry. Would you stretch your hands to heaven and ask God to help us for just a little while? Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm in your hands. I don't know all what it is you do, God, when you anoint a man to preach the gospel. I don't. But for these people's sake and for the sake of the kingdom of God, I ask you for a little while, let me feel your anointing and do what you do when you come in one of these meetings. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You know, I wrestled with the title and what I want to tell you before I leave here is, you know, it's just hard to put a title on, but if you're going to put a title on it, I want to preach a little while on kindle the fire, fan the flames. There's company coming. Kindle the fire, fan the flames. There's company coming. It is not hard as a gospel reader and a gospel preacher to look across the landscape of our land and realize that there is an all-out attack on the Father in this day and age that we live in. This society and this nation and the culture that we live in is trying to redefine the definition of a father. We not only have to look into the big cities and into the housing projects and the slums anymore, but it's crept into our little rural communities. The tragic danger of kids that are born into single parent homes. You know why that is? Because the father is absent. Amen. This society has defined to them that if you marry a lady and you no longer desire to be with her no longer, all you've got to do is just go down to the local courthouse, get your divorce, and go and leave the kids, And they can send a warrant out after you, be a deadbeat dad, never give a dime to help raise your kids. And we don't have to look no longer into the cities, but into our own communities to see the tragic result of what the devil has finally learned of all these years of learning how to tear down the family and tear down the church. He realized if I could get to the church, I must start at the family. And he tries to break down the authority of the family in the home. And when he does that, everything goes haywire. When there's no daddy at home, there's no leader at home. God instituted the home that the man be the head of that house. Not only the provider of that house, but the security of that house. And not only the security of that house, but the spiritual leader of that house. And when that is absent from that home, brother, it shipwrecks our society. Father's been instituted all down through time that he's to be the spiritual leader of the house, the provider of the house, the protector of the house. And a man that will not do that has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible said. There must be a thunder that regains its voice from the American pulpit that thunders against the thin of this nation. And if we don't do something to try to recover it, whether we ever recover it or not, we'll meet God one day and we'll have to give an account for the silence of the American pulpit that at one time, if our leaders of this nation had done what they done, the American pulpit would have rose up that Sunday morning and would have thundered the gospel and would have declared black, black, and white, white, and sin. And he would have told his congregation, you go vote that man out of office. He's ungodly. He does not desire to be where he's at. Get him out of there. The American pulpit has grown quiet. The fathers have grown quiet. Men are no longer men. When you read this story here of this prodigal son, there's many messages here in this story. They are. There's a lot of messages. The one I want to deal with this little church on tonight. You stay with me. I'll get to you in a few minutes. I know that when you look at this father and this father's house, they was fault on the prodigal that left the house, and there was fault on the prodigal that stayed at the house. When you read that whole text through, it told us a definition of the home, it was a definition of the church, and it was a definition of society. But it was not, never one time when you read through that whole text, can you find one fault with the father. Now you hear me, stay with me a little while. This man, when you read this text, meant every biblical definition that the father has. I mean, he was a loving father. He was a providing father. He was a father that had security for his family. And he was a father that stood for the right and knew, brother, how to come against what was wrong. There came a son to him one day that said, Father, divide unto me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I believe without a shadow of a doubt at that instant that father knew something was wrong. He knew something right there that this boy came and said, I want what's mine. We live in a society today that thinks that we've raised a young people that thinks that they're entitled to something. And we have lost fathers in the house that teach them that anything worth having is worth working for. But they sit around lazy in front of the computer screen all day long and they say, gimme, 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 gimme. Where is the daddy that rises up and teaches them, yeah, you could give it to them. You could hand it right to them. But they've lost every sense of right and wrong about how anything that is worth having needs to be worked for. I knew when that boy came and said, give me the portion of good that falleth to me, that this father knew something was wrong. He did. He knew something was wrong. And he divided unto him his portion that he had a right to. And the Bible said not many days after that he took his journey into a far country. I can't, you got to get this when you try to relate this to the church. You've got to get this. How is it that this boy forsook everything that dad had ever taught him? I know that father taught that boy about the far country. You read the text. There was not a flaw about the father here nowhere. This text was not an indictment upon the father, upon the church, and upon the home. No, it was not. This was a biblical father. He knew something was wrong. I knew he had taught that boy about the dangers of the far country. Don't you go out there. You don't need to join yourself to that. And I couldn't figure out for the life of me how a biblically loving, caring father that never one time told this boy a lie, everything he ever told him was the truth. All at once, something got in that boy's heart that made him believe everything that daddy told him was not right. I'll tell you something, other. No matter how hard you try, daddies, to rule your home, no matter how hard you try, preacher, to keep the house of God in line, I see a liar in the house. There was a liar in the house. He came but for one reason, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He came to this house. This father had done everything he knew to do to say, don't stay. No, please, no. Something's wrong. I'll give it to you. What's going on? Nothing, Dad. I just won't. No, something. Not many days hence he left. Here's what I want to preach to you in a little while. What are we preaching about? Kindle the fire, fan the flames. There's country. There's company coming. I see a father that done everything he knowed how to do to love a son. He done everything in his power to teach him right, to do every, there was not a flaw. I do not point a finger one at the father. I want to learn from the right that is in this parable right here. I've drawn from a lot of wrong, but I want Union Grove Church to hear the right of this parable. This father's heart was no doubt broken because they decided to leave and they forsook everything that daddy had ever stood for. At that time, the father realized something that maybe he never saw coming, that there's been a liar in my house sitting down whispering to my boy and telling him what I've told him, everything that is right was wrong. And that boy took his journey into a far country. And any daddy with any blood running through his vein would have been heartbroken. I've sat and watched the men and women in the Holiness Church whose children forsook the Holiness way and went out into the world into a liberal way or just quit altogether and went out into the world and they're wasting everything that daddy had tried to prepare to give to them. And I've seen the brokenheartedness of those daddy when they decided to go. Has anybody seen that? I've seen that, Brother Jim. I've seen that. I've seen the brokenheartedness of this dad. This is maturity. This is a church. This is a home that God will put his hand on. It's a church that through their brokenness and through their disappointments and through everything that wasn't right and through everything they wished they'd caught before it happened. I wish I knew this liar was here. They give me a job in a factory, Bud Jim, and they put me over about 6 acres of machinery. And my job was the maintenance over that machinery. And we developed what we called PM, preventative maintenance plans, that we would give to the maintenance workers. And they would go out and do checks on this machinery when really there was nothing wrong with it, to try to catch something before it got critical. We called it preventative maintenance. Preachers do a lot of that in their church when people scratch their head and they preach again worldliness and, and women cutting their hair, and women wearing that which pertaineth to men, and men getting caught up in everything in the world, and we scratch our head, and they say, well, ain't none of us doing that. Why is he preaching again that? I'll tell you why he does that a lot of times. He's just trying to do a few PMs. Because a real godly man that's on his knees knows that there's a liar that comes to the house sometimes when you don't even realize he's there. And every now and then, your wife, as much as she knows that you love her, I read where an old man, his wife was getting ready to die, and he was just one of these old cold-hearted men that hardly ever told his wife that he loved her. And she's getting ready to die, and they just give her a few hours, and he sat down by her bed, and he grabbed her by the hand, and he said, baby, I just want you to know I love you. She said, I've always known it. She said, but it sure does sound good to hear you say it. Every now and then, brother, she might know you love her, but it sure does sound good to hear you say it. And every now and then, it may do us a little good just to say it, brother, to do a little PM, to do a little something, keep the devil from getting his wedge in there. Every now and then, we need to do a little preventative maintenance work. Amen. He knew something was wrong. His heart was broke. And this boy took everything he'd ever give him, everything he'd ever showed him, and he took him into a far country. And here was this broke down father, heart ripped out of him, wondering everything that everybody else. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. They ain't none of us Superman. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest preachers I know. He wasn't Superman. He was tempted in all points. He common just like us. He knew everything we knew. Amen. I believe this father right here felt the brokenness that you felt when you've seen people leave. Felt the hurt, the ache, everything that you felt when that happened. I believe he felt that, Brother Jim. I really do. And he sat there and he wondered, is there any use? I taught him right and he's left. Why? I read about Spurgeon one time. He said he went into the pulpit one time and he preached, Brother Jim. And he said, it was the worst flop I ever done in my life. You ever preached a flop before? You know what I mean when I preach a flop? I've preached a few. I said, well, we'll put that on the file cabinet and we'll leave it there for a while. We don't use that no more. Old Spurgeon said, I went to the pulpit and I preached, and he said, the awfulest flop ever was. He said, it tore me all to pieces. He said, I went home and begged God for forgiveness and everything in the world and just got tore up. And he said, I was having to get ready for next Sunday. And he said, long through the middle of the week, he said, I just threw my hands up and said, Lord, it's over with. He said, if you can do anything with a flop, there it is. And he said, I purposed in my heart I was going to take the pulpit next Sunday and redeem myself. And he said, I studied and I prayed and I studied and I prayed and I studied and I prayed. And he said, I took the pulpit. And he said, that Sunday, he said, I hit all my highs and I hit all my lows. And I didn't miss none of my notes. And I got everything just right. And I dotted every I and I crossed every T. And they walked out of the church and they said, my, Mr. Spurgeon, what a sermon. He said, you know, it's been 3 years when he wrote that. He said, 3 years, he said, I've traced back those two messages. He said, I can't trace one conversion to the one I thought I got right. And he said, to date, there's been 40 people said that night I thought changed their life. You are not a failure. Because someone refuses not to believe the gospel. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation, whether man believe it or not. And our challenge in this hour that we live in is not to get discouraged just because people choose not to believe the wholeness message of the Bible. I come to say it's still wholeness or hell. This is an old time sanctified out from among this world. Pentecostal way. And it's the only thing going. I see this old boy went out there and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And they sent him. He's busted and didn't have nothing. And you know the story. And they sent him out into the field. peach wine. And he would have pain, have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I'll tell you, this world's a cruel world. Oh, he'll play with you while you've got some substance. But when you busted and ain't got nothing, he'll throw you away like a dirty rag. Hear me. He'll throw you down and laugh at you while you waller to death in sin. Amen. Nobody will lift their hand to help you. They'll use you for your substance. Then they'll laugh at you because you were such a fool. Or they wasted all that you got. Amen. The sad part is, not every prodigal does what this prodigal done. When he got to his lowest point, the Bible said he came to himself. Now hear me, Mama, and hear me, Dad. I have seen a tragedy in what little few years I've been in the ministry. And it is the mother and father that is so heartbroken over the child that has went back into the place that they told them not to go. And they keep after they've wasted everything that you gave them while they're at your house. And yet that mother and father keeps bailing them out of every situation that they get themselves in. They keep handing and giving and reaching. And they keep them suspended in a place to where God can't never get them down to the hog lot where He can talk to them. Now I know there's a great danger. And everybody that goes to the hog lot does not come home. But the hog lot is the only place that some people will ever come to themselves. And we must realize our position as fathers is not to follow them where they went and to get them out of what they got themselves into, but let them realize the truth of the gospel, that everything that they joined themselves to is going to do everything you told them it would do to them. And it may, before they die, they come to themselves. There's a broken-hearted daddy sitting at the house. Broken heart daddy sitting at the house, and there was a broken prodigal in a hog lot that one day came to himself. My goodness. They won't nobody help me. I don't nobody help me. The husk that the swine. Lied to me. Dad was right. My hard servants back at Dad's house is doing. I'm going home. I see an old boy rise up out of the hog lot, like you said, with garments smelling of hog. The world abused him, used him. He smelled of it, he looked like it. He said, I'm going home. I see him as he made that journey home. You've seen the cartoon. A little angel here. And the red pitchfork devil here. And the devil saying, now, since going home, you wasted your substance. He don't have nothing to do with you. Look at you. You look like the world. You act like the world. You smell like the world. That church won't have nothing to do with you. That's a holiness church. All they ever stood for was right and true. They won't have nothing to do for you. I hear that battle going on in his mind as he crested the hill. He climbed the hill, and oftentimes he would stop and catch his breath. And he'd say, well, maybe they ain't no use. It's the hog lot. No. If you'll just let me be a servant, I'm going. And he made it to the top of the hill. And he looked down over the hill. Yeah. I see him. Yeah. I see the lights on. He started down the hill. I can see an old dog as it run up the hill. Barking, yeah? That's my old dog. That's my old dog. And it run up and it jumped on him. That's my old dog. And he walked a little farther.
and he's seen something, Brother Jim. He's seen somebody on the porch gazing up the hill. I want you to notice the position of this father. He was on the porch with a gaze up the hill. And he said, "Who's that coming over the hill? Looks like my boy." "Oh, that ain't it. That's my boy." And while he was a great way off, the father ran to him. "Late this evening, the Holy Ghost dealt with my heart to come to Union Grove and tell you, kindle the farm, fan the flames, don't sell the farm, and don't turn out the lights. There's company coming." The position of the father is this. He was on the porch with a spirit of expectancy, looking up the hill for that was gone and that was in law to come home. And he understood the importance of staying at the house of God and keeping the lights on and keeping the bar built and keeping the servants going, because somebody might come home. I want to tell you what would have been a pitiful sight. Listen to me, Union Grove. If the little old boy had climbed to the top of the hill and he made his way up there and he looked down over the hill and the weeds was growed up and there wasn't no light on in the house and I don't see my dog and I don't see no servants. They were gone. Listen to me. Some of you need to get over it. I know it broke your heart. I know it tore your heart out. And it's the hardest thing in the world to get over with. But you need to go cut some kindling. And you need to kindle the fire. And you need to fan the flame. And you need to get a spirit of expectancy about you. You need to get a renewed excitement about the power of the gospel. It could be someday somebody might come home. And I don't want them to come to the top of the hill and look down over the valley and the lights be out and the dog gone and no calf in the barn. You ever have somebody come to your house one day when you wasn't expecting them? And you look out the window and you say, "My, there's somebody out there." And he was, "Yeah, that's so-and-so." "My goodness. We'll go outside and hold them away until I throw everything in the bedroom." You ever have somebody come to see you unexpected? I don't want somebody to come to Union Grove Calvary Holiness Church and you not be expecting them. That father was on the porch, and while he was a great way off, he saw him coming. You know why? Well, he was expecting company. He had something in his heart that through the heartache and the pain and all the disappointment, that he still believed in the power of the gospel. And he kept the lights on. And he kept the servants on the payroll. And he kept the hog padded. And he had a ring. And he had a robe. He had something, brother, that we've got to keep through all the disappointment. Appointments of church work and life. We've got to keep the bar kindled and the band playing, and we've got to expect company.
Stand all over the house. I'll ask you a question. You hear this preacher and you hear him well. Have you ever had company come to Union Grove when you wasn't where you needed to be? I love you, buddy. Thank you for not whooping me the other night when I got over here and picked me. Young brother said, "Even Indian know what side bread's buttered on.
I may fit with him. Listen to me, Union Grove. I preached my death test this week in my heart. I've left it here on this altar. I left it over on that little kitchen table in that little place. Brother Tim, you let me come and stay in. I thank you. I walked through the woods behind your house. The Lord spoke to my heart. Sure, I'm here. Sure, I'm here. And my last word to you, over everything I told you, kindle the fire. Fan the flame. There's company coming. Don't let them come here and catch you not expecting company. I read a story, and I'm going to make this altar call on this story. I didn't read it. I heard a preacher tell this story, Brother Jim, about when they were building the Hoover Dam, that they began to acquire all the property that they were going to have to acquire when those waters backed up when they built that dam that they had to buy. And this one little parcel of land that this man was over, that he had to go to all the people and acquire their land. He had acquired all the property except one little old log cabin, a little shotgun log cabin. And that man would not agree to sell. They had a meeting and meeting on it. They offered him once, twice, even three times what the little old place was worth. And he said, "No, I can't sell it. Can't sell it." Can I read to you a verse of scripture God gave me this evening? Two verses of scripture in Psalms chapter number 16 and verse number 5. "The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in a pleasant place. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." They offered that man two or three times what the property was worth, and he wouldn't sell. They could have condemned it. They could have made him sell. They had a meeting to do it. The preacher told the story. The guy that was over it didn't want to do that. He said, "I'm going to go to him one more time. There's something wrong. We've tried everything. I don't know why. Everybody else is sold. He knows that." He went to him. He got there. It's in summer. And he looked inside the house in the fireplace. Old shotgun log house. And they was far in the fireplace. And he hollered for someone to come. Nobody was there. He looked, and here come an old man walking up the valley with a bundle of sticks in his arm. "Hello, sir." "Hello. You own this place?" "Yes, sir, I do." "Well, I'm so-and-so. We're to inquire buy this property to back this water up for this Hoover Dam. I won't come." "They said you didn't want to sell." "No, sir, I don't want to sell." "Well, did they offer you this?" "Yes, sir, they did." "Did they offer you that?" "Yes, sir, they did." "Don't you know, sir, that it's worth, that's two, three times more than what your places were?" "Yes, sir, I know." "Sir, you know that if we have to, I've been told that." "Yes, sir." He said, "I've been told that. I'll never agree to sell it." He said, "Why?" He said, "I'm going to tell you something, son. Help me, God, please. I'll get this out." He said, "Years ago, my grandpa owned this place. He was a devout Christian man. And he gave it to my daddy, lock, stock, and barrel, with one stipulation." "What was that?" He said, "You see that fire in there in the fireplace?" "Yes, sir." "That stipulation was to never let it go out." He said, "My daddy kept it all the days of his life, and he gave it to me. And he gave it to me with one stipulation. Never let it go out." "See, sir, I can't sell. I must stand to the end. I promise." this, Daddy. I tore that old guy all to pieces. I don't want to do that to this guy. How can I do that? His grandpa, Daddy, and me, Daddy, gave it. I can't do that. He devised a plan. A little old house, 5-6 times better than his. For just about half of what they offered him for the old shack, they could buy it. Had a fireplace in it. He went down there and he shoveled up some hot coals out of that fireplace. And he took it to that brand new house. And he shoveled it in that fireplace. And he built a fire. And he told the old man what he'd done. And the old man looked at him and smiled. That'll work. I'll tell you, Brother Jim. And all God's dealt with you over this week. I'm fixing to go to Kentucky. Don't let the fire go out. The lines have fallen to you. You have a goodly heritage. If I understand right, these ladies, Daddy, handed this fire to this generation. You better kindle the fire. You better fan the flame. And if something happens to you tomorrow, you better hand it to your kids at least in as good a shape as it was handed to you. He would have never handed it to you if he never expected you to keep the lights on and to keep the fire burning. Your position through all the heartache and your position through all the trial of trying to maintain the house is to keep the house, keep the fire coming, keep the expectancy, kindle the fire, fan the flame. There's company coming. We've got to keep the power of God alive. Like when they come, we've got to be expecting them. We've got to be ready. And the power of God's got to be present. These altars are open. It's time to pray.